States. While DeSantis has previously criticized what he called a blank check policy for US aid to Ukraine, this is his most direct and expansive answer on the issue yet. The Florida governor's stance puts him in line with former President Donald Trump and at odds with other top Republicans and potential 2024 candidates who have shown ardent support for Ukraine. While the United States has many vital national interests, securing our borders, addressing the crisis of readiness within our military, achieving energy security and independence, and checking the economic, cultural, and military power of the Chinese Communist Party, becoming further entangled in a territorial dispute between Ukraine and Russia is not one of them, Ron DeSantis said in a statement to Fox News Channel host Tucker Carlson. Tucker Carlson sent 6 questions to potential GOP presidential candidates about the war in Ukraine. Donald Trump, Ron DeSantis, former Vice President Mike Pence, biotechnology entrepreneur Vivek Ramaswamy, South Dakota Governor Chrissy Noem, Texas Governor Greg Abbott, South Carolina Senator Tim Scott, and former New Jersey Governor Chris Christie answered the questionnaire. Several, including former Secretary of State Mike Pompeo and New Hampshire Governor Chris Sununu, did not respond to the questionnaire, and former South Carolina Governor Nikki Haley released her answers publicly on Tuesday, 14th of March. Donald Trump told Tucker Carlson that opposing Russia in Ukraine is in Europe's strategic interest, but not for the United States. He also repeated his claim that Russian President Vladimir Putin would not have started a war with Ukraine if he was president. When asked if there's a limit to funding and material that he'd send to Ukraine, Donald Trump said, "It would strongly depend on my meeting with President Putin and Russia." Donald Trump also called for European countries to boost their support and said he would tell Ukraine that there will be little more money coming from us unless Russia continues to prosecute the war. In an interview with Fox News Channel host Sean Hannity on his radio show last week, Donald Trump said he would have negotiated a deal for Russia to take over certain areas of Ukraine. Ron DeSantis, widely seen as Donald Trump's chief rival in the race for the Republican Party's presidential nomination, and their positions on the U.S. policy towards Ukraine reflect a shift among some Republicans who oppose additional assistance to Ukraine. Nikki Haley took note of the similarity between Ron DeSantis and the former President Donald Trump on the question of Ukraine and suggested Trump is right when he says Governor DeSantis is just copying him. "I have a different style than President Trump, and while I agree with him on most policies, I do not on this one. Republicans deserve a choice, not an echo," she said in her answer. Other prospective GOP presidential candidates have called on President Biden to do more to help Ukraine in the war with Russia, exposing a rift within the Republican Party ahead of the next election. Former Vice President Mike Pence said last month that the United States and its allies need to accelerate the pace of military provisions for Ukraine until it defeats Russia. The British newspaper The Guardian has also covered this story and tells us more. Donald Trump and Ron DeSantis, the two top Republicans in polling regarding the 2024 presidential nomination, have said defending Ukraine was not a vital US interest, in remarks that will demoralize Kiev and encourage President Putin to believe that time is on his side. Donald Trump, a long-standing Putin admirer, has been consistently skeptical about US support for Ukraine and has suggested he could broker a peace deal involving Ukraine surrendering territory to Russia. Florida Governor Ron DeSantis had previously tried to dodge questions on Ukraine and his new comments are likely to shift sentiment in the Republican Party further from support of Ukraine. Both men answered a questionnaire from Tucker Carlson, the primetime Fox News Channel host, who posted the responses on Twitter. Ron DeSantis, the governor of Florida, said the United States should not become further entangled in the Russia-Ukraine war. Donald Trump, the former president, who dominates polling, said the Ukraine war was not a vital U.S. interest, but it is for Europe. That is why Europe should be paying far more than we are, or at least equal to us. The remarks come at a time of military stalemate, while neither side proving able to make significant breakthroughs on the battlefield. Ukraine is hoping to break the impasse this spring, but it is unclear whether it has enough weapons and experienced soldiers to achieve this aim. Analysts have said that the longer the war continues, the better President Putin's chances, as Kiev's Western backers get weary of the cost of the war, and Russia's greater population becomes an increasingly important factor. To the questionnaire of Tucker Carlson, Ron DeSantis said, "While the US has many vital national interests, securing our borders, addressing the crisis of readiness within our military, achieving energy security and energy independence, and checking the economic, cultural, and military power of the Chinese Communist Party, becoming further entangled in a territorial dispute between Ukraine and Russia is not a vital U.S. interest." Ron DeSantis also accused Joe Biden of providing a virtual blank check to Ukraine and said, "Without question, peace should be the objective. The United States should not provide assistance that could require the deployment of American troops or enable Ukraine to engage in offensive operations beyond its borders." President Joe Biden has said U.S. troops will not be deployed and has not encouraged Kiev to go beyond attempting to expel the Russians from its territory. F-16s and long-range missiles should be off the table, Ron DeSantis said. These moves would risk explicitly drawing the United States closer to a hot war between the world's two largest nuclear powers. That risk is unacceptable. The Florida governor also said a policy of regime change in Russia, no doubt popular among the DC foreign policy interventionists, would greatly increase the stakes of the conflict, making the use of nuclear weapons more likely. Apart from an off-the-cuff Biden remark a year ago saying that Putin cannot remain in power, the Biden administration has been adamant it is not pursuing regime change in Russia. In his response to Tucker Carlson, Donald Trump claimed, "Russia would definitely not have raided and attacked Ukraine if I was US president."
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz, and in southern Africa via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, UTILSAT-3B and IRANSAT-5 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
The presence of different scholars.
And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light.
The Creator made Adam in his image, then placed the world in his care. May you walk alongside the Creator in righteousness.
God of Abraham, take my child into thy hands, that he may live to thy service.
God has spoken to us before, through Abraham, Noah, Moses, and through Jesus Christ. Why should we be so surprised that God speaks to us now through Muhammad?
Viewpoint,
a critique of movies with religious themes on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of God, welcome to another edition of the program Viewpoint, the movie critique program on IRIB English Radio. With me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program, and my guest speakers as always, Sayyid Abdullah and Brother Yasser. Assalamu alaikum, Sayyid Abdullah, and welcome to the program.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, thank you for having me.
You're welcome, and Brother Yasser, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh, again, always a pleasure being with you.
Thank you very much. We are going to criticize or continue the critique of the movie The Ten Commandments, directed by Cecil B. DeMille, produced in 1956. This is one of the top 100 best movies of Hollywood, and based on, of course, the biblical traditions and the Bible. This is basically showing or portraying the story of Moses or the life of Moses. Let's take a listen to a short part of this movie and then we'll be back. Don't go away.
And this you call treason. Who would take a throne by force that he has earned by deeds? But this in Ethiopia, your name shall be carved beside mine on every pylon. Yours, Ramses, will be nowhere. But in my judgment book, you have accused your brother falsely.
Back to the program, Viewpoint, the movie critique program on IRIB English Radio. We are criticizing the movie The Ten Commandments, directed by Cecil B. DeMille, produced in 1956. Sayyid Abdullah, let me start with you in this episode. In this part of the movie, there is a reference to the rivalry. Of course, you can see it all along, all across this movie, this long movie rather, right? There is a rivalry between Moses and the Pharaoh's biological son, Seti, right?
Mm-hmm.
Do we have any verification for this in the Quran? I don't seem to have heard of it.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. The story of the sister and the brother of Musa, which are the biological sons of Fir'aun, does not exist in the Quran.
Mm-hmm.
There is no such thing as him having a brother.
Yes.
Musa, alayhi salam, he was having issues with the Fir'aun, the Ramesses,
mm-hmm.
himself, directly. So from childhood, I think even the ayah doesn't come to my mind, but when Asiya, she found him, she said, "Let's take him as son." because we don't have a son. So that's the best opportunity for us to have a son. So لِنَتَّخِذُهُ وَلَدًا, I think the ayah says, so we can make a son out of him. If they had a son, they would have killed Musa, I guess. But so that's just the Bible or the Old Testament story of Musa, that they gave him a brother and they gave him a sister. And then they created this rivalry between him and this imaginary brother. So the Quran always corrects the mistakes of the Bible. Because a lot of people say the Quran is a rip-off of the Bible or the Old Testament. It's rather it's not, but it's a correction. So instead of having a brother and a rival, there is no brother rival. There were not two Pharaohs, there's just one.
I see. Okay, yeah. Thank you very much. Thank you very much for this comment and correction. Let's take a listen to another part of the movie, The Ten Commandments, directed by Cecil B. DeMille, produced in 1956. And then we'll be back. Stay with us.
If the God of Abraham has a purpose for my son, he will come to know it and fulfill it.
Come, gather your things quickly, quickly. I shall see you on for nothing. You and your children shall be given freedom.
Has my mother forgotten? Only the Pharaoh can free a slave.
Moses, do not enter. There is only sorrow here.
Are you comforting it, my mother? I followed you here to find this woman Yoshebet.
Back to the program Viewpoint on RIB English Radio. This is the movie critique program here on this radio station. We'll be dealing with the critique of the Ten Commandments, produced in 1956, directed by Cecil B. DeMille. Well, Brother Yasser, you know, there is this part of the movie that Moses realized that the woman who took care of him was not his biological mother. Basically, according to the Quran, it's Asiya, but according to the Bible or this movie, it's Bifia, right? When he was about 30 years old, he came to realize this, that was not, I mean, that the woman in the palace was not his biological mother, right? Is that true? What does the Quran say about this? You know, his mother, by the way, criticized him for worshiping the idols and having his slaves work hard for the masters. I'm talking about his biological mother. When he comes across his biological mother, so his biological mother, according to the movie, she criticizes Moses for this, you know, for basically being at the service of the palace or Pharaoh to do all this, like to have the slaves, for example, work hard for him. Can prophets of God do so? Even unwillingly, like this, as portrayed in this movie.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Just before I answer the question, if you allow me just to make a comment.
Sure.
The movie was made in 1956, right?
Mm-hmm.
8 years prior, or 7 years prior, a certain country, a certain land was stolen.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yes.
The occupied lands of Palestine was done in 1947.
Mm-hmm.
So this movie, as you mentioned, was one of the best movies ever made. Why 9 years after this? What are they trying to show people? Are they trying to take people away? No, the Jews should be there. Mm-hmm. The Jews must be there. Anyway, there's something to ponder upon. Why a movie so close to taking away land that doesn't belong to you and continuously claiming till today mm-hmm. that this land is our birthright.
Right.
The movie being made. There's something to ponder upon for our listeners to ponder upon. Something mm-hmm. that came to my mind. That's so close to that particular moment when the wars were happening between the occupiers and the Arab nations around. It is something to ponder upon. Anyway, this is something that came to my mind. Regarding your question, according to what we believe as Muslims, especially as followers of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, we believe in the infallibility or the ismah of all prophets. Now, obviously, a question does come about with regards to certain prophets doing certain things.
Mm-hmm.
But in terms of like worshipping idols, that is not something that is easy to accept. Yes, for example, we have a theological term known as tarkul awla, which is not a sin. It is not something in disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because obviously the infallibility of the prophets have different levels and they apply in different manner. It's a theological discussion that obviously requires a good amount of time to discuss. But here, in this sense, where a prophet intentionally, knowingly worships something other that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala intends. It's important, intentionally, knowingly. This is a place of ishkal. It's a problem. Mm-hmm. It's very difficult to accept because if the question will come, if a prophet then at that time could not, does not know God at that time, being what, 20s, 30s?
30s, yeah.
Yeah. Then why all of a sudden now? Did he not know? Did he not have the intellect of that? There were people in that particular vicinity. Those slaves were those who believed in a God, one God.
Yes.
He was not able to decipher this? I mean, so therefore, those people technically are better than him. Because they believed they were in that such dire conditions. They were able to decipher, no, there is one God and there is a Savior coming. Did he not know that he was a Savior? And obviously the Quran, how Moses left the palace is a very different story, obviously.
Yeah.
You know,
yes.
Again, we see the plan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when he unintentionally hit somebody and he fled. Again, unintentionally, this is one of the things people ask.
Yes.
Why he killed somebody? He didn't mean to kill him. It wasn't intentional. He was defending somebody.
Yes.
And then he fled. And then the story of Madain and so on and so forth. And then taking the circle and coming back. So in the Quran, in your other question, he never met his mother again. Besides, the Quran doesn't mention it.
Mm-hmm.
What we do know from certain reports is that he had a biological sister.
Right.
We see this, that he had a biological that used to look after him while he was in the palace.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So he had a sister. She accompanied the mother of Musa alayhi salam to the Nile. And then she would look after him. So for example, the story of when Musa alayhi salam was not feeding, she was the one who said, I know this person who will be able to feed him.
Mm-hmm.
So she was there. She was the one looking after
him.
So yes, there was a sister. But it was his biological sister.
Mm-hmm.
So maybe the table had been changed or something. So the Quran tells us, as the Sayyid mentioned, there was a sister.
Mm-hmm.
But it wasn't the daughter of your own.
Right.
It was his own very biological sister.
Yeah. Thank you very much. Let's take a short break again by listening to another part of the movie, The Ten Commandments, produced in 1956, directed by Cecil B. DeMille. Stay with us.
First friend of the Pharaoh, keeper of the royal seal, Prince of On, Prince of Memphis, Prince of Thebes, beloved of the Nile God, conqueror of Ethiopia, general of generals, commander of the Egyptian host, a man of mud. Is that what you want? To be a slave?
Back to the program Viewpoint, the movie critique program on IRIB English Radio. We are still criticizing the movie The Ten Commandments, directed by Cecil B. DeMille, produced in 1956 with Brother Yasser and Sayyid Abdullah. Sayyid Abdullah, you know, again, I'm going to ask you about this part, the girl who loved Moses in the movie, when he was a prince, of course, in the palace, talks to Moses and asks him, why you change yourself into a slave? This is a very important question, I guess. We have to stop there and, you know, ponder upon it. What changes a man? This is my question. What changes a man? And what causes a revolution in humans? We don't see that often. For example, we have one whore, for example, in the Karbala desert, right? Or we have like Abu Zar, for example, in our Islamic tradition.
Yeah.
So what changes a man?
Okay. Before I answer the question, the whole story about Musa alayhi salam having this love interest is also one of these things that they used to do to kind of make the prophets look really bad. I mean, could you imagine a prophet of God having a lustful relationship with a woman before he becomes a prophet? That's just degrading to the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is something that the Old Testament and the New Testament, they do heavily. They make the prophets look as bad as they could. So the whole story of Musa alayhi salam having a love of interest doesn't exist. That was just made up. Okay? So so the listeners have to be aware of that. He never had an interest.
So
even when he went to Midian and he met the girls of Shu'aib, he said, I'm going to walk in front of you. You throw the rocks, tell me which direction I should go. That he had that kind of piety, yet alone he's having an affair or with a, you know, with a princess, which is, astaghfirullah, is like one of the crimes that they committed, like towards Musa alayhi salam.
So they want to stain, basically, the divinity.
Exactly.
That the followers of these religions, in fact, consider for a prophet, a divine prophet.
Exactly. So they just want to make him as simple as they
or
can.
Or bring it down from the divine.
There's nothing simple about him. And it's always in the movies as well. Like, right. I mean, throughout the whole movie, they make Musa as a simple person. He has fights with God. He gets angry with God. He loses faith in God at some point. So that's just, they want to bring the status of Musa down. The question is, what makes a man free or a slave? We are only slave to our desires and our passions. We become the slaves because I would put myself in chains when I need something from you, for example. I bring myself to you and start to beg you to give me something that I want. That's when I'm a slave. Mm-hmm. You become free when you unshackle yourself from the desires of yourself.
Right.
That's like when once you break off these desires and you're no longer bound by them, then you become free. So this lady, she understood it opposite way. She thought as long as he has material wealth, mm-hmm. then he's a free.
Yeah.
But if he's out of them, then he's a slave.
I see.
Actually, it's the opposite. When I don't need anybody, I don't need Pharaoh, I don't need his wealth, I don't need anything, then I'm free. And no one can control me and no one has power over me. That's what made Musa stronger. Because when he was in Pharaoh's house, he was much weaker in sense of him trying to free his people. Now, Pharaoh has nothing against them.
Right.
There's nothing I have that you can take from me that can bring me down or break me. I am at my point of strength. So we only become slaves when we attach ourselves to this world and we put the chains of this world of desires around our necks. If we free ourselves, then we're free. So, for example, Hur, the example that he gave. Hur, he said to himself, he said, I am making myself choose between the Akhirah, the heaven, or this world. And I will never choose Akhirah over this world. So he freed himself from this world. Thus, he was free as his mother called him Hur.
Mm-hmm. Thank you very much, Sayyid Abdullah. And thank you very much, Brother Yasser, for your nice comments and contribution to the program, Viewpoint, the Movie Critic Program on IRIB English Radio. And thank you very much for listening to this program. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
The baby's name is Moses. He will grow up to take down the Ten Commandments from Mount Sinai. Paramount Pictures is proud to announce the return of the greatest motion picture of all time, The Ten Commandments. What love it unveils. What drama it unfolds. What a story it tells. What majesty it encompasses. One of the greatest adventure stories ever hurled from any book. Cecil B. DeMille's The Ten Commandments in Technicolor. The original film has millions thrilled to it, all roaring to the single most spectacular scene ever filmed, the parting of the Red Sea. Cecil B. DeMille's The Ten Commandments.
Food for thought.
Hello, everyone. Let us ponder upon what the Holy Prophet's 11th infallible successor, Imam Hassan Askari, peace be upon him, said when asked about the promised Mahdi, may God hasten his reappearance. He will be my son, the namesake of the Prophet. Whoever dies without knowing him will die the death of ignorance. His absence will be so lengthy that the ignorant will wander puzzled and would surely stray from the right path. But the righteous shall remain steadfast and pray for their Imam to appear within their lifetime.
This is IRIB English Radio. Iranian news, Iranian culture, Iranian voice. www.parstoday.com/en.
UK household budgets are becoming increasingly stretched. And as the cost of living crisis worsens, vulnerable families and their children are being pushed to the edge.
People are struggling to eat. People are struggling to heat their homes as well. That has a knock-on effect in terms of general health and well-being. So we get more people that turn up at accidents and emergency, more people that might be using drugs and alcohol to alleviate the symptoms caused by the poverty that they're feeling.
Around 13.4 million people were living in poverty in the UK between 2020 and 2021, according to the Joseph Rowntree Foundation. Analysis from the foundation has revealed 3.9 million children were living in poverty in the UK in the same period of time.
We regularly have people who come in that may not have eaten for 2-3 days. We didn't used to see that before. I also had a family where one night they fed the son, the next night they fed the daughter because they can't feed everyone. I just think it's shameful that we're in a relatively wealthy city that we have people that are struggling so much.
Child poverty increased most dramatically in the northeast of England between 2015 and 2020, rising by over a third, from 26% to 37% of all children. Demand for free school meals is also highest in the northeast, where around 29.1% of children currently qualify, compared to just 17.6% in the southeast.
We all know inflation's going up, you know, by a lot, but it's people that are on the lowest incomes that will suffer the most, because the products that they're buying, so basic food, isn't just going up by 10% or whatever, it's going up by 100%.
But while the Northeast now has the highest rate of child poverty across the regions, many of the worst affected constituencies and local authorities continue to be in London, according to Action for Children. This is due to high housing costs in the capital. The Childhood Trust has found 40% of children aged 6 to 16 are facing food poverty in London, meaning their families cannot afford to keep them fed.
In a city like London, one of the most thriving cities in the world, it's shocking. It's shocking to think that that number of children and our families are struggling to make ends meet and are struggling to provide the food that they need for their families. It's really quite a shocking statistic, I think.
In the words of Lawrence Guinness, Childhood Trust chief executive, "We've never seen levels of food insecurity at that high before. It's an alarm bell in the face of growing adversity and the diminishing power of household income." Tower Hamlets is the borough with the highest rate of child poverty after housing costs, with a rate of 51%. Child poverty rates are also high in other large cities like Birmingham and Manchester. The latest data available shows children from black and minority ethnic groups are more likely to be in poverty at 46% compared to 26% of children in white British families. Children's charities, schools, and food aid organizations are working tirelessly to plug the gaps created by the welfare system. Food banks are now being set up in schools so children have enough to eat.
Research by the Child Poverty Action Group earlier this year estimated that one in three school children living in poverty don't qualify for a free school meal. So when we talk about hunger, we're talking about children coming to school and relying on a hot, nutritious meal at lunchtime. And the figures around the one in three are sitting at around 800,000 children. And that's why we're running a campaign to extend eligibility so more families living in poverty can access good nutrition at lunchtime.
Living in poverty can have a serious impact on a child's well-being. Some report feeling ashamed and unhappy and worry about their parents. Disadvantaged children are more likely to develop severe mental health problems by age 11 than their well-off peers. Kids in inadequate housing have been shown to be more at risk of respiratory illnesses and meningitis. Those in the most disadvantaged areas can expect 20 fewer years of good health in their lives than children in places with more resources.
So when you're living in a cold, damp home, that causes huge problems. If you're in, if you've got pre-existing heart conditions, if you've got respiratory illnesses such as long COVID or COVID itself, if you've got asthma or COPD or other lung conditions, all of those things are made much, much worse by living in a cold, damp home. If you're recovering from surgery, that can take longer for your wounds to heal because you're living in a cold, damp home. So there's a whole range of different things that are affected by the problem of fuel poverty. And that's why if we don't solve these things through economic measures, we're going to see a long-term health crisis affecting our country.
On the rise alongside poverty is childhood obesity, with rates at an all-time high. Children aged 4 to 5 in the most deprived 10% of the population are 75% more likely to be overweight or obese than those in the most affluent 10%. Poverty even puts kids at greater risk of being groomed or exploited by criminal gangs. There are reports that children whose families are mired in deep poverty are stealing basic items such as food and tissues from their schools, and some are missing lessons altogether because they cannot afford the bus fare. In November last year, The Independent published a horrible report about schoolchildren and parents shoplifting to feed themselves and their families. Meanwhile, the Children's Society is warning that government support does not go far enough, as thousands of children are at risk of malnutrition this winter. Campaigners and economic experts have repeatedly called for an overhaul of the Social Security safety net, particularly reforms for universal credit and an end to the two-child limit to receiving some benefits. The 20-pound cut to universal credit in October 2021 plunged families back into poverty after giving them light relief throughout the COVID-19 pandemic. Surprisingly enough, successive conservative chancellors have reduced tax credits and benefits for low-income families with children while introducing tax cuts that have benefited the better off.
We are calling the government to increase its support in order to get through this winter. And we are also calling the government to think about enduring solutions, especially in the area of energy efficiency, in order to reduce very significantly the level of consumption of our customers.
According to The Observer, the UK has become a hostile place to have children, as parents are being forced to bring their offspring in conditions that will have grave repercussions for society. It starts even before birth. It's estimated that more than 1,000 babies die or are left with severe injuries each year as a result of something going wrong during labor. Meanwhile, the number of child abduction offenses has been on the rise. Over the past decade, nearly 10,000 children have been abducted. In one case in late January, dozens of asylum-seeking children were kidnapped by gangs from a Brighton hotel run by the Home Office in a pattern apparently being repeated across the South Coast. It has emerged that the Home Office was warned repeatedly by police that the vulnerable occupants of the hotel, asylum-seeking children, who had recently arrived in the UK without parents or carers, would be targeted by criminal networks. Child poverty in the UK is reaching worrying levels. Paltry wages, low benefit payments, and a cost of living crisis mean the UK's poorest families and their children are getting poorer. But will the UK government do something meaningful in this regard? History is not promising, but we'll have to wait and see.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Salaam Alaikum, welcome. This is today's special, and we're going to speak about how to use leisure time. Salaamu Alaikum. Today, Friday, is the 24th of Sha'ban, 1444 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 26th of Isfand, 1401 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 17th of March, 2023 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. Let's listen to chapter Al-Asr from the Holy Quran.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful.
والعصر.
By the declining day.
إن الإنسان لفي خسر.
Lo, man is in a state of loss.
إلا الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق.
Save those who believe and do good works, and exhort one another to truth, and exhort one another to endurance.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
One of the oldest scholars said that he had learned the meaning of this verse from an ice seller who had been calling again and again, "Have pity on him whose capital is melting." He said to himself that it was the meaning of surely man is in loss. Time passes and one's lifetime ends, but he does not obtain any reward, then he in the case is in loss.
My life is not the same. When I'm too concerned by what they say, why should I when I have you? To doubt you would be the worst mistake. Deep inside I know that amidst all the darkness and everything which makes no sense, I know that you exist. Guides me through my darkest nights, shows me right from wrong in a world that often lies. Cause I don't need anyone, anything in life but you. No, I don't need anyone to show me my way. No, I don't need anyone but you.
For answering this question, how to use leisure time, we can say the Muslim youngster should know that the free time is a grace bestowed on him by Allah. He should also know that he will be asked about it on the day of resurrection. Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his pure progeny, said, "Every person will remain standing the day of resurrection until he is asked about four things, of which he told how he spent his time, how he spent his life, and in another narration on what he freighted his youth." And our Prophet said,
God will shelter in his shade seven types of people on the day of resurrection, of which he counted a youth that grew up worshiping Allah. A Muslim youth should know that time is his capital, and if he does not make a good use of it, he will regret that. It is not good for a Muslim youth to have leisure time in his lifetime. Instead, he should utilize time on what benefits him in this world as well as in the hereafter.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Today we are going to talk about the Islamic principles for leisure time. Leaves a lot and is jobless. It is important for everyone in society to learn how to spend his leisure time. This issue taken up added significance for some groups like children and young adults. Ignorance of this issue may often become precious and problematic. Meantime, too much leisure time is harmful for life. Therefore, it is necessary to make proper planning. The Infallibles have said that oversleeping and more than normal leisure time would draw God's wrath. There must be specific time and space for leisure time activities. Therefore, based on what we said, spending leisure time has both individual and social consequences. In fact, this is as significant as other sectors like education and employment and should not be neglected. From Islamic perspectives, leisure time does not mean a responsibility in ignoring legal and moral constraints and restrictions. Human beings are responsible as long as they are endowed with wisdom, power of choice, and awareness. There is always something to do in every time and at every space. Therefore, leisure time could not be interpreted as free time. Another important issue is that every society is home to various ethnic groups with different cultures. That the cultural differences will give rise to diversity in leisure time spending. Relying on the Quran and Hadith, we realize that most humans do not use their leisure time in a perfect and helpful manner. A special approach has been presented for correct use of leisure time, which will result in a pure life and human perfection and growth, which will finally put one on the path towards the ultimate goal of creation.
Special topics for a special program. You can listen today, now and here, IRIB English Radio.
May this moment last forever in your hearts, a day you'll always remember every part.
Today's special.
This feeling of love, just let it grow forever through your life. Bring beautiful years of joy between you till the end of time.
Have you ever think about the things you should think to invest your time and energy in? Think about this question. Does it make you feel a sense of awe? Moments of awe, watching a sunset, spending time with children, or visiting monuments improve your mood and how satisfied you are with your life. Perhaps more importantly, awe can make you appreciate ordinary moments even more. Another question, does it improve your social status? Human beings care about their social status rather than chasing more material possessions or keeping up with Joneses. Giving back to your community through volunteering is one way to make your social status more meaningful and make you feel like you're playing an active role in society.
Oh,
dear friend, let's learn from great personalities. When we search about ways successful people spend their free time, we reach to families and friends. They spend time with them. Your job isn't everything. Focusing too much on your career is self-sabotage, no matter how counterintuitive that might sound. If you want to be successful in life, you have to prioritize your personal relationships, your bond with your friends and family members. No matter how much you want to be successful and climb the corporate ladder quickly, you can't neglect your friends and family to do it.
And I'll share one example with you. And this comes from the masterpiece, truly a masterpiece, which is the letter that Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam wrote to Malik al-Ashtar. He says the following. He says, وَاجْعَلْ لِنَفْسِكَ فِي مَا بَيْنَكَ وَبَيْنَ اللَّهِ, your relationship with God, place within that, أَفْضَلَ تِلْكَ الْمَوَاقِيتِ وَأَجْزَلَ تِلْكَ الْأَقْسَامِ. Take the best times. Now, who is Amir al-Mu'mineen communicating with? He's not communicating with a layman. He's communicating with Malik al-Ashtar, who is to be his representative, who is his right-hand man, who is his general, who is his administrator, who was to be his governor. He says that even though you have major responsibilities ahead of you, because it's not like Malik al-Ashtar was also coming to a position where everything was peaceful. No, there was political turmoil. There was a lot going on during that time, especially in Egypt, where he was appointed to lead. Even with that, Amir al-Mu'mineen, with his wisdom, he said, look, even with everything that you have going on, take the best of your times and establish your communion with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says, even though when it comes to your times, there's no such thing as your time with God, because all time belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All of your time, when you're in the service of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all of it belongs to Him. Sometimes we tend to compartmentalize our life. You know, work is here, family is here, friends are here, hobbies are here. Each one has their own space, each one has their own compartment. And none of them are allowed to interact with one another. That's why sometimes you see the father who, when it's his hobby time, when it's his fun time, he wants nothing to do with the family anymore. Because in his mind, he says, I've given enough of a responsibility to my family. Now it's me time. If you've ever heard of me time, I need some me time. And that's fine. We do need some me time. But the point is that the reason why a lot of people get disappointed and upset and burnt out is because they think that they have to have all of these separate compartments in their life and there's no interaction with them at all. And nothing can intrude on my hobby time. Nothing can intrude on my work time. I can't sacrifice family time no matter what. But Amir al-Mu'mineen says, take the best of your time. Because you know, you don't always feel good. You don't always feel at your prime throughout the day. There are some times of day where you're tired. He says, take the best of your time. Make it a priority.
I was so far from you, yet to me you were always so close. I wandered lost in the dark. I closed my eyes to all the signs you put in my way.
Dear friends, dear believers, we hope you've made the most use of today's program. Please send your comments and suggestions. Please do keep us in your prayer. Fi amanillah.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.